If you'd like to follow along, this morning's scripture reading will be from Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 34. I'll be reading from the NASB, Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and he recognized that he had answered them well. Asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions."
The scripture reader was on his way up. How are you all this morning? And he did a good job. Amen. Well, as this morning, as you kind of can see from the scripture reading and from the slide that's up there, that the idea is the greatest commandment. And when Jesus spoke it, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength." And so I wanted us to take a closer look at that today and certainly think of the spiritual application of that. Really, the whole thing is spiritual, but it needs to be manifested in our life. God's commands to be carried out physically were to reveal spiritual truth, to train us in spiritual thought. So surely if something were referred to by Jesus as the greatest commandment, it must be essential and represent all other commandments within itself. Had you thought about that, that if it's the greatest, that it must represent all other commandments within itself? And in reality, when we think of the fact that we are made in the image of God, and that our brothers and sisters are the children of God, and those outside the body of Christ are people that God wants to win to himself, then loving them is also loving God. So in Mark 12, some Pharisees and Herodians had tried to trap Jesus with a question about paying taxes. In Mark 12, 13 and 14, it says, "Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?'" Now, of course, this was a heated question. None of the Jewish people that lived in the country wanted to pay the poll tax to Caesar because they regarded their land as their land. However, they had been conquered by the Romans and they were subject to the Romans, but they didn't really want to have to pay taxes in their own land. Mark 12, 15 and through 17, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at.' They brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' So you pull out a coin and there's Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or John Kennedy or whoever might be on your coin today. Benjamin Franklin was on some of the old ones, wasn't he? But on this, there was a picture of Caesar. And he says, 'Well, look, here's his picture. You better give him his money,' right? 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were amazed at him. Following this, the Sadducees tried to trap him." Mark 12, 18 through 22, "Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died leaving no children. The second one married her and died leaving behind no children, and the third likewise, and so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, the Sadducees are presenting this really in what we would call a parable, in the way that Jesus taught. They're teaching in a parable. They think they're going to show Jesus something that he can't escape from. They don't want to think of such of a thing as resurrection from the dead or angels or spiritual creatures. They don't want to believe it. And so in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? So this is the question that they posed to Jesus, for all seven had married her. And that was the law of Moses, that if a man died childless, that his brother, if he had a brother, was to raise up children through that woman to his brother. So Jesus said to them, is this not the reason that you are mistaken? What is the reason? You don't understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. So Jesus quotes from what we call Exodus, and I think it's around chapter 6, where God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. An angel is speaking through the burning bush, and he's reminding them, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And often through Jesus' teaching, we would find him referring to someone who was dead as sleeping. Remember? He would come to them, he'd say, no, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But she was really dead in the way we think of dead. So the question that leads to the answer that leads to today's lesson. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? So this was a very serious debate going on between Jesus and these religious leaders. They really wanted to discredit him. They really wanted to find him in fault, or maybe something they could accuse him of before the governor. Oh, he said don't pay taxes to Caesar, and they would run right to Pilate and tell him, wouldn't they? And so this scribe is listening to all of this, and he comes up with a good question, and he seems to be friendly enough about it. And he says, what commandment is the foremost of all? You know, in the Levitical system, the law of Moses and so forth, there were 613, if I was taught right to count them right, statutes and ordinances. They're a little bit hard to count because some of them are multifaceted and you don't know when you're in one and when you're in another. But 10 commandments and approximately 613 statutes and ordinances. And this man says, which one is the greatest of all of these? Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he gives him the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. They realized that they could not argue with the spirit and the wisdom of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. The greatest commandment, love. The second greatest commandment, love. Let's not forget, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The first and the second greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Jesus told the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Does not far mean close? They say that close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. So how is it that he was not far? Does he mean he's not far because, like John was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I mean, in time, in chronology, hey, it's coming up soon. Or does he mean you're not far spiritually? Your understanding is so close. You're really about where God wants you to be. What he quoted was from the prophet Micah and includes our relationship with God and our neighbors. He made an appropriate connection, very appropriate connection. The scribe spoke from Micah 6:6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So back to the four loving parts of the greatest commandment. We are to use all of these to love God. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. In the fields of mental and emotional health, regardless of one's religion, three of these are often considered essential: heart, mind, and strength. Soul is sometimes included to represent the spiritual element of mankind. People like Maslow and others have theories that are based on this belief. However, we should note that these four aspects of the human experience originate in the mind of God. So what is most important? Can we do without any aspect of one of these? Are all of these four parts needed? And what order would you put them in as order of importance? What's the most important? The soul or the spiritual part of you? The body or the physical part of you? The heart or the emotional part of you? The mind or the mental part of you? Which part of that would you like to do without? I wouldn't like to do without any of that. I did a survey of college English majors in oral English classes and English writing classes. I described the four aspects as emotional, spiritual, physical, and mental, not in a religious context. These students' first language was a local dialect that varied by location. Their second language was Mandarin. Their third language was English. However, the questions were posed in such a way that all clearly understood. This involved 255 students. Of these, 130 were English writing class students, and 125 were oral English class students. The 255 students were asked to rank these four aspects of the human experience according to order of importance. Then each had to give their reasons in a speech or an essay. So I presented this in a way that they were familiar with, like the ing-ong or ing-yong. I never could pronounce it. But I just doubled it. And they thought this was something that was cool and that they understood. And I asked them, here are the four parts. Which one is most important? Which one is least? When the work was done, it was not what I had expected. Of college students ages 18 through 26 in a rapidly developing nation, communist by rule, capitalist by practice. Here is what I expected. I thought, well, these are college students. They're going to say the mind is the most important thing. And they're young, so they're going to say the body is the next important thing. And they're trying to push aside their emotional thoughts so they can finish college and not think about marriage and anything else until they finish college. So they're going to put emotional about third on the list. And I thought, well, it's a communist nation, and these kids have been raised in dormitories from middle school up. Probably spiritual is way at the bottom of the list. But here's what they returned to me. Spiritual was number one. Emotional was number two. Mental was number three. And physical was number four. I thought that was quite amazing. I don't know if that's important to you to know that result. But to me, it was quite interesting to examine the minds of them to that extent, to I would kind of understand what's going on in their mind. Because, you know, I'm trying to share the gospel with them while I get a chance, and I was actually trying to sort out some that might be targets for the gospel, you know what I mean? In my thinking, I was, oh, I'll find out who's interested in spiritual things, and then we'll have conversations. But I couldn't do it, because almost all of them, I had to find another method. But here's how they ranked it. Soul or spiritual for them was number one. Heart or emotional was number two. Mind or mental was number three. And body or physical was number four. And so the idea of what makes a complete person, what makes us whole. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical. And so not too different from the way Jesus put it. Out of the 255 students, only 13 varied from spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical. 12 ranked mental number two and emotional number three. They just changed the two middle ones. Only one out of the 255 students placed mental first and spiritual last. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Under those conditions, raised in a communist country. Now, to them, spiritual doesn't necessarily mean what it means to us. When we think of spiritual, we think of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the 12 apostles and Matthias and Paul and the Bible. To them, spiritual means their ancestors who are alive after death, and they burn fake money to so they can have happiness and wherever they are. It's kind of a fuzzy thing, but they believe in it. But I'm so surprised that they put that as first on their list. I guess the question is, for us who have grown up around the teachings of God, what is first for us? So my purpose for reporting the survey and its results to you is so that we may also consider what is most important to us from the two perspectives of knowledge and practice. Do you see what I mean? Like, we know, but do we do? We know the order Jesus put it in. How do we do? How do we put it in practice each and every day? Heart, soul, mind, strength. I'm not sure that Jesus really had one elevated above the other. But do we? I wonder how it is inside of us. This is just an exploratory question. You know what I mean? I'm asking you to do a self-examination here. I'm not so much trying to teach you something as I'm asking you something about yourself that I was hoping that you would think about on the inside. Are all of these things in me devoted to God? Do I put too much emphasis on one thing and not enough on another? How do I balance these things in my life so that I can be a complete person in the sight of God? So that I'm where He wants me to be, in my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Are all of these things under His control? Are all of these things devoted to Him? So I'm asking you to be introspective and think about how it works for you. In Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So this is Moses speaking to the Israelites before they enter the promised land. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You notice that when Moses spoke it, it's different than when Jesus speaks it. Moses said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might, which is strength, right? Jesus said mind. But yet you see here, by interpretation, it has to be on their mind also. It's even to be bound on their heads, bound on their gates. It's to be everywhere in their mind. Everywhere they look, they are to see it and to think about it. So it's really the same. their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season. Amen. Monday, Tuesday, the rain. The early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Friday afternoon, John and I went to Trona, and we saw the pinnacles. And to my great surprise, as we walked up as far as I could safely take John, I could see little bits of a really strange yellow-green grass. And I thought, wow, even here on the Planet of the Apes, is that where they filmed the Planet? Yeah, even here we have a little bit of grass. God is good. Amen. Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 18, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You see how the word of God and the love of God is to always be in us and on us and all around us. And he was talking about a physical promised land and a physical life or death. But Jesus makes this application for us. We bring it into a new covenant, and it's all about the spiritual life and death and prosperity. If we stop loving God, we won't be very good Christians. If we stop dwelling on him and giving him our strength and our time and our devotion, then we won't be very strong Christians, and we might not be Christians at all. Deuteronomy 11, 19 through 21, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. I'm going to skip some of these. I remember in Bible class we discussed that the fact that most of the world is not walking in the light, not walking according to the standard that God has set for us and that Jesus exemplified for us. We noted that we are outnumbered, but that we are definitely not overpowered. God has made it clear that his power is greater. Spiritually, the only thing that can overpower us is our own desertion of God. If we keep it in ourselves to be loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, we will succeed. He will take us to be with him in heaven for eternity. And the only way anything can change that is if we desert God. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Blessing or curse, depending on who we follow. To my students, analyzing the four aspects of the human experience was an assignment. To us, our instruction of how to love Father God, Jesus said it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know it, Are we doing it? God is love. He sent His Son to take the penalty of our sins. Will you accept the gift of love He offers you? Will you love God and Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? In 1 John 4:7 through 10, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God has never asked us to do something that He hasn't set the greatest example for. Amen? Jesus has never told us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. Amen? Is there any physical example in the Bible that does not have a spiritual application? The spiritual application for us today is this: to love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. In order to be a part of the family of God, you have to be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. The church is described as the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If we don't put ourselves under His authority and keep ourselves under His authority, then we don't really belong to God. Jesus told people that in order to follow Him, they would have to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Him. In the first century, a cross was only for one thing. It was an instrument of death. So what Jesus is really asking you is, do you want to die to yourself and live for Him? The way to do that is to make a decision. We see the idea of repentance being taught throughout the Bible. Early on, we see God talking to Cain and saying, "Cain, you better change your mind. You better change what you're doing, otherwise it's going to gobble you up." And so we have to start by repenting. Start by being sorry for the way we've been living. Sorry for the fact that we haven't done the things that God has asked us to do, or that we have done the things that God has said not to do, because those things are sin. And then we have to get rid of the sin. And the only way to do that, since the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus the Christ and the day of Pentecost, the instructions are simple. We have to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Then we walk that new life that Don was talking about this morning in the Lord's Supper talk. So if you need to begin the new life, you can be baptized today. If you want to have the prayers of the congregation or need to repent or confess of something, you can do that today also. So whatever the need might be for you specifically, we're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to respond by just coming up and letting us know. And if for some reason you don't come today and it still sits on your heart, then let somebody know this week. Let someone know as soon as possible that you're ready to make a change, ready to make a decision.